Morning to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to look at verse 11. Over the years, I've looked at this verse several times, and every time I do, I find something new in it that I didn't find before. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, A New Year Blueprint for Success. A New Year Blueprint for Success. Jeremiah 29:11. Thus saith the Lord, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Before we look into that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. And if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray that that they might come to know Christ. Father, we do thank you for all the blessings, the many blessings that come from your word. And we want to thank you again for that. And we want you to be glorified in this message. And pray, God, that you would open up our ears and our hearts to it and help us to find something we can take home with us. We thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your grace in giving it to us. Now let us have a better understanding of it that we might use it in our life or share it with another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. New year. It's a new year. Yeah, 2026. Whoever thought of it, right? I mean, this past year flew by so fast. I guess it that really depends on your age. It seems like younger people, it doesn't go by quite as quickly. But as you get up there in age, it goes by pretty quick. And what is New Year's about? Some people say it's about turning over a new leaf, about making resolutions. And making some promises to yourself that you want to keep. Usually they're about your health, your eating, your weight, some of your listening habits, or something. It's always about changing something in your life. And when we do this, our intentions are really good. I've done it myself. I was going to give up something, and I did. But what happens is usually around March or April, usually around March or April, the good intentions we had are gone. We no longer will follow through with them. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a resolution you can make that will change your life. That isn't about your weight. That isn't about any habits you have. It's about having a commitment to God in this new year. That's the New Year's resolution most Christians should make, is that we should resolve our commitment to God. Because it's only when we do that will we find the peace, the joy, the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, only when we do that. And we can do that. And this text will help us to do it. Because it gives believers a promise. It's a promise that's absolutely a New Year's blueprint for success. Our God, God Himself, the Lord God Almighty, gives us His word that we will have a good future and a good hope. Now you have to remember, God does not lie. He cannot lie. His word is perfect. Irrefutable. And he says, I have a plan for you, for good, not for evil, and to give you a hope. I want to tell you something in this world. I've lived in this world 78 years, and I can tell you as long as I can remember, this world has never had any hope. None. The reason the world is in the position it's in today is because there is no hope in the world. The only hope most people have is for tomorrow, a better paycheck, better health. That's all they have. And that's really not hope at all. That has any reward to it because it's only for today. But our promise, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, for good and not for evil, and to give you a future and a hope. That promise was given by the sovereign God, the creator of all mankind, and he can't lie. If he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And I would also have you note that in that promise, there are no addendums. There are no exclusions or exceptions. It's absolute. I do have a plan for you, and it's for good and not for evil. Give you a future and a hope. Now, when you look at the text, we understand that it was originally given to Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon for idolatry. God put them there for their sin. But he knew that they were still his people. He still loved them. But they had a penalty they had to pay for what they did. But his love for them was so great that he wanted to encourage them and comfort them as they struggled while they were in a foreign land. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And to be clear, that text wasn't just for Israel. I looked online, looked it up, and there are many people who think, yeah, that was a thing for Israel, and that's it. No. That promise is still in effect to this very day for all of God's chosen people from every nation. Understand this, that when this was given to Israel, Israel was God's people. Of all the other people in the world, none of them were God's people, only Israel. And reason it's still in effect today is because God's people now are not just from Israel. They're from every nation. Truth verse is Revelation 5. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. I want to read verses 9 and 10, talking about Jesus. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. Here it says, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Here it comes, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. So when Jesus Christ came, he came to make all nations, to make salvation available for chosen elect in all nations, not just one nation. Isn't that the whole reason we celebrated Christmas? Isn't that the reason that God became incarnate in Jesus Christ? So that all people from all nations could come to him and be saved? Of course it was. And today, and also note this, today, like Israel, believers, you and I are in the same sense living in exile, are we not? We're living in exile. Philippians 3:20 teaches us that we have dual citizenship, but our citizenship is in heaven. We live here. We're in this world. We may even be born here as citizens, but our true home is in heaven. Why? Because we're spiritual creatures. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them to be immortal. And because they were immortal, they were never going to die. So when sin came, God didn't take away their immortality. Instead, he took away their bodies. You sinned. You sinned against me. So he sentenced man to live and then to be turned back into dust. And Ecclesiastes tells us that at death, the soul returns to its maker. The wonderful thing about that is that we do understand above all things that although we walk here, it is not our home. We also live in a society. We live in a society that whose morals and values, the things they teach our children even, are not the same as ours. They're not the same as ours. 1 Peter 2, 10 and 11. Peter writes, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The world we live in today is a fleshly world. The passions of the flesh rule everything. I actually got rid of all my television channels because I couldn't find a station where there wasn't something on it that was offensive to me. That's the world we live in. Now think about this. How difficult do you think it would be to deal with living in exile like this, like in America today, if you didn't believe God had a plan for your life? That's what I mean. There's no hope. Unfortunately, many professing Christians today live in that reality. They know God has a plan for their life because they've read it, but they don't recognize or embrace it as a process of being sanctified, of becoming Christians, becoming more Christ-like, becoming righteous and holy. They don't recognize it that way. They don't grasp the truth of James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm looking at our prayer sheet here, and all the people that were spoken of, all the illnesses, there isn't one of them that wasn't brought to them by God. Why? To help them or to help somebody else. We have to understand the sovereignty of God rules, and we don't change anything. All we do is we handle the results of what he gives us, what he puts in our life. And most of Christendom today don't believe that. They don't believe in the process. They don't grasp the process of being sanctified. I told the Bible study class this morning, until you suffer greatly, you don't know what comfort is. You can read the word comfort. You know, I can read that a Maserati's got all these gadgets in it and it goes so fast. And I can read about that. But it's not the same if the owner of that thing comes up to me and says, here, take it for a spin. It's not the same at all. And the same applies with comfort. The same applies with being strengthened. The same applies with being comforted. Everything only happens because something happens to make that happen. In Philippians 1:29, right, Clark? Philippians 1:29, it says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering is a gift. It's fertilizer. It's spiritual fertilizer. It helps you grow. Because when God does something, it puts something in our life that causes us illness or financial things or adversity of any kind, when he does that, we have to lean on him and not so much on ourselves, because that's our default mode generally, leaning on ourselves. And they don't think adversity helps them grow if Psalm 119:71 begs to differ. The writer says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. As believers, beloved, we have to understand not one thing enters our life that's not first been strained through the loving hands of our God and Father. Not one thing. Every trial, every test, every temptation we face, every one of them, they don't happen by luck, chance, or coincidence. They are a providential vehicle God uses to choreograph his plan in our lives. I have a proof verse for that. Turn to Psalm 33, I'm going to look at verse 14 and 15. Psalm 33, 14 and 15. And why I want you to look at this specifically is because of what it says. And how we don't take, as believers, we don't take this verse and think about it too often. But here's what it says. From the place of his dwelling, that's God, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. And what does he do? He fashions their hearts, what? Individually. You know what that means? That means that God has choreographed a plan for your life. When he says, I have a plan for you, he does. And this verse backs that up. I have a plan for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not evil, and to give you a future and a hope. And let me ask you a question while I'm here. How could a God who says, I know my plans for you, declares the Lord, for good and not for evil. How could he do anything? How could anything he put in your life be bad for you? How? It's impossible. Now, we look at it as a matter of fact, if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, this has got to sound like, wow, those people belong on a spaceship. Suffering is a good thing. What are they, crazy? That's the carnal mind. But how could that be? Because Romans 28 makes it abundantly clear. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if he's called you into his kingdom, into his family, every single thing that he put in your life, Al, is going to work out for your good. Even if it was evil, it'll be good. How do we know that's true? Well, Joseph's brothers were envious of Joseph, and they were going to kill him. God said, no, you're not going to do that. So he said, okay, we'll trade them out. We'll sell them to Midianites, make a few bucks on the deal. They did that. 3 years in a prison he spent until finally he showed that he was a man of God by interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. And when his father Jacob died and his brothers came to him, they said, uh-oh, he knows us. And look what we did to him. And what did he say to them? He said, what you did for evil, but God meant it for good. So although Joseph suffered being called a rapist, being thrown in a dungeon for 3 years and suffering, and we can't imagine what that was like, but it all worked out for his good. And the same applies to you and I. Everything works out for your good. Romans 8:28 makes that abundantly clear. Now, in looking at our text, Jeremiah begins with, I know the plans that I have for you. Now, in using that term, I know, he's referring to God directing our steps. How could God say, I know Wendy's life. I know the steps she's going to take. I know the steps that Tony's going to take. How could he say that if he didn't already plan it? How about you and I? Can we say that? Can I say that, well, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to do this? I could say that, but how often does it happen that it works out exactly that way? It doesn't. But he can say it. Why? Because he's the sovereign God. He's the creator. Because he has created every single plan for every single human being that's ever lived. Proverbs 16:9 backs that up. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You and I get up every morning and we say, you know what? Today I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. Bada boom, bada bing, bada boom, right? And what happens? It doesn't work out that way. Not exactly. Sometimes not at all. But God directs our steps. And he knows his plans for us because he ordained them before the worlds were formed. In eternity past, everything was put in place. And you don't want to leave here with something, leave here with this. God is previous. He's previous. And what that means is he isn't up in heaven right now saying, okay, here come the prayers. You guys ready? Here we go. He's not doing that. He knew the prayers. He knew everything that you'd ever think, anything you'd ever say. Everything was done in eternity past. I got proof verses for that. The Bible tells us that true in Ephesians 1:4. First of all, in eternity past, he elected you into his kingdom. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, Angel, before the foundation of the world, he knew you. He knew Talia. He knew Mallory. He knew all of your family. And he knows all of their family that's coming. He knew it. In eternity past, we read about that in Isaiah 46:10. It backs that up, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. In eternity past, he loved Tom with an everlasting love. He tells us that in Jeremiah 31:3. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself. All the things that you have in your life were all done in eternity past. It's so wonderful to know that. It's so wonderful to know as a believing Christian, raising a family, as Angela and Mallory are trying to do, raising a family as a Christian family, knowing that the children that they have will at some time bear children and they'll be grandparents. And knowing that because they're raising them in a Christian way, the Bible says if you raise them in the admonitions of the Lord, they'll follow it. I'm going to paraphrase that. I'm not quite sure how it goes, but that's what it means. It means give them God. Let children see God. Let God, let them feel God. Let them see you pray. Let them see you trust in him. Let them see you glorify him. They're all imprints. When children are born, they have two things on their slate, loud noises and falling. Everything else is filled in by life or parents or situations, right? It's simple. Next, the prophet tells us what God's plans are for his people. He begins with plans for good and not for evil. God's plans for man's good began in eternity past, as I said. And the terms plans for peace and not for evil were used to reassure the Jews, Israel, that their faith in him would be rewarded, that this wasn't going to be forever. They may be there for their lifetime, but their progeny would not be there, that Israel was still his people. And they weren't implying that things were going to be easy in this process either. He was comforting them. But the thought, and this is the thought, that he had a plan for their life. Let me ask you a question. Does that bring any peace to your heart? Does it bring peace to your heart to know that God has a plan for your heart, for your life? Does it? It should. It should help you overcome a lot of things, because if he has a plan for your life, you can relate to everything that happens by that plan. It's an understanding. And isn't life really 10% action and 90% understanding? Isn't that how we get through it, having a better understanding of it? You see, we live in an immoral, spiritually dead world today. So it's critical, absolutely critical, that we look beyond our circumstances, what's going on in our life, and look into the new year that's coming up, and trust and be comforted by the promise of our text. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil. You must hold on to that promise, and also hold on to the promise of Romans 8:18. I consider, this is Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is going to be revealed later. And Jeremiah ends our text by revealing the future of all God's children. Do you know what people's futures are that are without Christ? Retirement and death. That's their future. If you're sitting here and you're listening to this, whoever you are, do you have a future other than death and retirement? Do you know how sad it is that that is what most people think of? Do you understand that that's probably one of the reasons why people have so little hope? Vacations, retirement, another day, that's it. You see how meaningless that is? No purpose to that at all. None. But if you're a child of God, you have a future that's far different than that. Since time began, God's plan was that you and I would live with him. We would be the objects of his love. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That was the whole plan. Make him immortal. Make him perfect. That's what it means by being made in our likeness and our image. Make him perfect, sinless, like us. That was the whole point of creation. He created in 5 days everything. And then on the sixth day, he topped the creation off with the thing that meant the most to him, us. Man was to be the object of God's love. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, the Lord's portion is his people. And Jesus himself reveals to us our future in John 14:2 and 3. This is David's favorite passage. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be, you may be, you may be, and you may be also. That's your future. It's not the ground. It's not hell. It's not the cessation of life. It's a future. It's a future in paradise. It's a future in heaven. And our Savior backs that up. In John 17:24, when he was praying for his people, he said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God, the Holy Spirit, is inside of you? Jesus is in the Father. The Holy Spirit is in the Father. All three of them are together. And you and I as believers are in that Godhead. We have the Holy Spirit of God within us. How can you not have a great 2026 when you understand that, that kind of a future awaits you? Maybe a long way off, maybe not. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It belongs to you. That's the benefit of that cross. Now, if you're listening to this, what future do you have? I mentioned it. Vacation, retirement, tomorrow, full paycheck, healthy. That's all you have. And then after that, things are going to change. For those outside of Christ, whether you believe it or not, God has a plan for your life. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son, and the soul whose sin shall die. He's not talking about death. We're all going to die. He's talking about eternal death. His plan for those who reject Christ's sacrifice is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're going to pay for your own sin debt. Right now, everyone sitting here listening that's come to Christ has their sin debt paid by that sacrifice. Where our minds are opened, enlightened, we have this book, we understand what it says spiritually, and we take this book and we try our best every day to live by it. If you don't do that, then you have another book. It's called the Book of Self. And you live that book, it's a carnal book, and you live that book every day, and you offend God every day. And so when you leave this planet, you'll be responsible for what you did. I don't care if you believe it or don't believe it. When you're there, the moment you step out of this world into the eternal realm, I think you'll remember these words. It doesn't have to be. We're all sinners. Every single believer was a sinner, just like you. Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. None of us wanted him. We're all hostile to God. But he dropped that hostility and he called us out. And he may be calling you out. And you know how you know if you're one of God's elect children? Because you'll want to know more about God. You'll see yourself as a sinner in comparison to the holiness of God. And you'll say, I am a sinner. I have offended you. You'll be convicted of what you did against God. And when you do that, that's how you know that God is calling you to repent of your sin. Jesus put it this way, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's still at hand now because you're still on terra firma. If you come to him with a contrite heart and you confess your sins, you say to him, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't know, or I didn't care, whatever it is, but I do now. Oh God, forgive me. I pray in Jesus' name. I repent of my sins and ask for your forgiveness. Save me, Jesus. That's all you got to do in your own words. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you understand that that's how simple it is to keep yourself out of the lake of fire? That's all there is to it. If that's you, and you want to make peace with God, and you want to have a 2026 new year that you can really say is the best year of your life, you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, I pray you have the best new year you can, because this is as good as it's ever going to get. Come to Christ, learn the truth, be unshackled from the bondage of sin and self, and have purpose in your life, and honor God. And for God's children, his chosen people, our text ends with the promise of hope. Our hope in Christ rests what? All of our hope rests on that cross, the finished work of that cross. It rests on his promise to never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. Our hope rests on the verse, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we all came to the Father through him. That's the blueprint for success in 2026. Don't make New Year's resolutions you know you're not going to keep. Don't try to be something that you're not. Instead, use your salvation in Christ and be who you're supposed to be, a believing, victorious Christian, victorious over this world, victorious over everything, because you're in Christ and he's in you. And there's not a thing in this world that can hurt you. And there's not a thing in this world. And I say that seriously. I don't care if you're bleeding out. Everybody's going to suffer and everybody's going into the next world. That's the world you belong to. So no matter what it is, this coming new year, just remember, God has a plan for you, for good and not for evil, and to give you hope and a future. Hold on to that future. Hold on to it dearly, because you live in a world that has no future at all. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads and pray. And as we sing our last hymn, open your heart up to God and think about making a greater commitment to him in your life and drawing closer to him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have given us a blueprint for success. Simple. Trust and obey the plan you have for us. Understand that we are going through a conforming process to make us more Christ-like, holy and righteous. Help us to have a better grip on that in this new year. And I pray for our lost, unsaved ones, oh God. Let them see the change in us as Christians. Let them see the glory, your glory, and all the things that you imputed to us, the fruit of the Spirit particularly. Let them see that in us, the reflection of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ in this upcoming year. Bless us, O Lord. Help us to serve. Help us to grow. But most of all, help us to honor and to glorify you with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.